This Bible talk, titled Jesus Changes Everything, is on Philemon. It was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 20th of September, 2020.
People told us that we had to go. If you're going to go there, you must go there. Friends told us that we had to see it. Family told us it was worth the effort. Every open-top bus tour company in the city lists it as one of its major tourist attractions. So before it burnt down, reluctantly I went along to the Cathedral of Notre Dame. It's built on an island in the middle of Paris. The church is famous for Victor Hugo's story, Quasimodo, the Hunchback of Notre Dame. The queue to get in was simply enormous. We queued for hours in the Parisian summer sun. Finally, we made it in behind the Mexicans, just before the Filipinos, and we were searched, and then we were told to be quiet. It was dark and dingy inside, typical of Gothic cathedrals all over Western Europe. Stained glass windows, they were simply beautiful. But as I walked out of the Cathedral of Notre Dame, passing the tourist shop that was inside the cathedral, doing a roaring trade selling trinkets, I was left wondering what kind of Christianity Europe, and in particular France, now believed in. According to Operation World, the population of France is 63 million people. Of that 63 million people, only 600,000 are what we would call Bible-believing Christians. Just let those numbers sink in for a moment. 63 million people, 600,000 Bible-believing Christians. France is the birthplace of John Calvin. It's the nation that played a significant role in the European Reformation. France is a country that is desperately lost. Sheep in eternal need of the eternally good shepherd. Its churches and its cathedrals are little more now than tourist attractions, religious monuments in a city full of historical ones, adding to the collection of must-have photos for foreign tourists. A monument to a moment from the past, rather than a movement now gathering momentum. A Christianity that is powerless and pointless. Is that how Christianity operates in your life? A monument for the amusement of others. A powerless Christianity, a pointless Christianity, a love that waits quietly and patiently for the next busload of tourists. A faith that does nothing and changes no one, not even you. Is God at work in your life, friend? Have you ceased to believe that He is powerful enough to change us? Over time, our faith can become like a monument where we assume the gospel instead of actually believing it, instead of living it. You know, we can start to believe that Jesus makes no discernible difference, that Jesus is incapable of changing us and changing others. But Philemon tells us that Jesus changes everything. And this morning, we're taking a look at Philemon. It's the third of Paul's prison letters to the Christians in Asia Minor. The letter is addressed to Philemon, but it's also addressed to the church that meets in his house. See that with me, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. These guys, they are the Colossians. We met them a couple of weeks ago. And Paul writes to the Colossians from Rome, from prison. Let's reacquaint ourselves with the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17 says this: "Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Which is how Paul finishes the letter to the Colossians. Apia and Philemon aren't mentioned in Paul's letter to the Colossians, but Archippus is, and so too is Epaphras and Onesimus. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul announces Onesimus is coming home. Paul's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, which is why he writes this letter called Philemon, addressed to Philemon and the church that meets at his place. Listen now as Paul prays for Philemon in verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You see, Philemon, he has it all. See it there, he's a fellow worker and a dear friend of none other than the imprisoned apostle. Philemon doesn't go to church. Church goes to Philemon. Philemon has a church plant in his very own lounge room. He is a wealthy supporter of healthy gospel work. Philemon's love for all of God's people is remarkable. Philemon loves his church family. Paul remembers his love with thankfulness. Can you see that? Philemon's love gives Paul great joy and encouragement. His love for all of God's people brings refreshment to others. And Philemon's faith in the Lord is legendary. Paul even heard about it when he was locked up in Rome. When someone's faith expresses itself in love towards others, well, that's something to thank God for, isn't it? Can you see how Paul prays for him? Paul doesn't put Philemon down for his failings. Can you see that? He puts him down instead on his prayer list. If you're tempted to put other Christians down for something, why not put them down instead on your prayer list? Because Paul doesn't focus on everything that Philemon doesn't do. He sees instead the work that God's already doing through him. So Paul thanks God for him. Philemon's faith in Jesus, Philemon's love for all of God's people, that's what he's thankful for. Is that how you pray for other people? Not focusing on their faults and their failings, how they've wronged you and mistreated others. But Paul's thankful to God for their growth in the gospel, a faith that expresses itself in love towards others. Friends, this morning as a church, let's resolve together this morning not to put others down, except to put them down on our prayer lists. Paul prays Philemon will continue growing in the gospel, growing in his understanding of all that we share together, which is what he said to the Colossians, wasn't it? Philemon is missing something. Philemon is missing someone. He might have faith and love, but his slave Onesimus has gone missing. Onesimus has been with Paul in Rome. Onesimus has been with Paul in prison. Now, there's a lot here that we don't know. We don't know why Onesimus ran away. We don't know how Onesimus ended up in Rome. We don't know how Onesimus ended up in prison. We don't know why Onesimus ended up with Paul. But we do know what has happened. And what's happened is this. We know that Onesimus was a slave. We know that he left his master Philemon. And now we know that Paul's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Look there at verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. You see, Onesimus was an owned man. He was a slave to Philemon, his master. Not a slave in the American slave trade sense of the word. Roman slavery was very different. Paul says, I'd preferred to do nothing without your consent. That's why Paul's sending Onesimus back to Philemon Onesimus belongs to Philemon. He is his property. Did Philemon mistreat Onesimus? Is that why he ran away? We don't know. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul talks about slaves and masters and how they're to relate and treat each other. Maybe Paul had Onesimus and Philemon in mind when he wrote to the Colossians. But we do know that Onesimus found his freedom not by being separated from his earthly master, but by being imprisoned with the apostle, being owned instead by his heavenly master. Look there with me, will you? Verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. You see, Onesimus, the runaway slave, has now become a changed man. Not a slave, but now as a son. Onesimus became a son while he was in prison. Onesimus has been taken captive by the Lord Jesus. Paul has become his father in the faith because Jesus changes everything. Onesimus, the slave, has become a son of God. The Son of God has become a servant for Onesimus. Onesimus has found faith in a prison cell. This man is truly a reformed prisoner, not out on parole for good behavior anymore, but taken into custody and freed from all of his charges because Jesus changes everything. But I want you to notice something here with me. The name Onesimus is a common slave name. I mean, it's not common to us, is it? I haven't met anyone called Onesimus, but it's a common name for slaves, kind of like Jeeves is for a butler. The name Onesimus means useful. That's what it means. When Onesimus left Philemon, he ceased being useful to him. I mean, what use is a slave who doesn't serve, right? They're useless. So the man named Useful became useless. But look again with me now in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Useful, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The point I want to make here is that Onesimus is a changed man. Useful, who was useless, has now become very useful indeed because Jesus changes everything. I have lost my page number. Jesus changes everything. Onesimus has become a servant of our heavenly master, and now he's returning home to his earthly one. Would you see that with me, please, in verse 15? Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It no longer is Onesimus simply Philemon's slave. He's Philemon's brother in the Lord. You see that? Jesus changes everything. Changes our relationships. Onesimus is very dear to Paul. Paul calls him his son, even his own, very own heart. And by heart, Paul means emotions and affections, you know, feelings, the visceral parts of the source of his inner self. But Onesimus is even dearer to Philemon, now useful not just in the flesh, but also in Christ because Jesus changes everything. So the gospel changes the way that we pray for people. And the gospel changes our relationships with others. And the gospel changes our account. See, Christianity isn't powerless and pointless, but it makes a discernible difference in the lives of those who believe it, in the lives of those who live it. Tell me, what kind of reception do you think Onesimus should get on his return? How do you think he should be treated? A returning slave who ran away from his master, a returning slave who even ended up in prison. How would you feel if you were Philemon? How would you respond to the prodigal slave now on his way back to your place? Well, Paul wants Philemon to welcome him in the Lord, to welcome him home. And Paul writes to make an appeal to Philemon. Welcome Onesimus back, Philemon, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in the Lord. To the man whose faith in Jesus is legendary, to Philemon, the man whose love for all of God's people is remarkable, Philemon, whose love for all of God's people has caused Paul to be thankful from a prison cell all the way in Rome, the man whose love for all of God's people has brought refreshments to the hearts of the saints, Paul now makes his appeal. Paul doesn't command Philemon to accept Onesimus back. He doesn't call into debt what Philemon owes him. Paul doesn't play the apostolic authority card, which he could so easily have done. Instead, he says, "Hey, Philemon, it's me, Paul. Remember me, the old bloke in the big house. Philemon, your love has refreshed the saints. Well, Onesimus, he is my very heart. So how about refreshing my heart as well by welcoming him back home?" Paul doesn't insist on Philemon receiving him. Paul doesn't try to guilt trip him. Paul appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. And on the basis of love, let's hear Paul's appeal for yourself in verse 8. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." You see, if we've been reconciled to Jesus, we should receive one another back because we've been reconciled. We can reconcile with those who've wronged us. Jesus changes everything. Reconciling our differences in love because of his love, and in his love, Jesus reconciled our differences with him. The good news that reconciles us as God's children is the good news that reconciles us together. And it's because of reconciliation that we've been made right with God in Christ. The debt of our own sins have been cleared. The wrongs that we've committed have now been made right. So why do we hold other people in debt for their mistakes against us? And why do we want to hold them to account? Tell me, are their wrongs against you greater than your wrongs were against God? God no longer counts our sins against us. That's the good news. So why do we count other people's sins against them? Reconciliation is the very basis of our relationship together. Reconciliation is what brings us together. Reconciliation is what keeps us together. Heck, reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. It is the gospel. Verse 17. "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." Reconciliation means the account is now clear. No longer in the red, but firmly back in black. Paul can say to Philemon, "Charge it to my account," because his account has been paid in full by Jesus. The debt has been paid, Philemon. Welcome Onesimus home, because Jesus changes everything. Forgiveness, because we've been forgiven. Pardoning, because we've been pardoned. Welcoming, because we were welcomed. Not holding a grudge, not holding others to account, not keeping a record of their wrongs, not keeping people in your debt, not putting anyone down unless it's on a prayer list. Is there someone that you need to welcome back? Is there a debt that you still need to forgive? Because the discernible difference of the gospel in our lives is when we live what we believe in our relationships with others. Christianity isn't powerless. Jesus has the power to change everything about us. And Christianity isn't pointless. The whole point of Christianity is reconciliation. Jesus changes everything. But has he made any change at all in you? If he wasn't 6 foot tall, he was 7 foot. Like the cathedral that he worked in, Fabian towered over me. The Gothic cathedral in Cologne in Germany began construction in 1248 AD. Amazing, because unlike so many other buildings in Germany, this one's still standing after the Second World War. Proudly, he boasted about the coat that he was wearing. He said it was the equivalent of the Swiss Guard at the Vatican, a coat that he'd been training 5 years to wear, training and studying in order to serve the church. But I reckon his long red black coat that he was wearing made him look like a giant redback spider. Fabian loved his job at the cathedral in Cologne. He worked and served as a security guard at this historical monument. It was his job to talk to tourists like me, usually telling them to be quiet. But he was happy enough to talk with me. His English wasn't great, but then again, my German wasn't good either. As a tourist, I was full of questions, but not the kind of questions that Fabian was used to answering. I asked him how he got involved in the cathedral. I asked him if he wanted to go further in serving the church. Like most 27-year-olds, he was full of ambition. Fabian answered me with much confidence. But when I asked Fabian if he knew for certain he was going to go to heaven, suddenly his confidence went missing. The darkness of the building overshadowing our conversation, I thought my question may have needed an interpreter. In all of his proud religious attire, Fabian answered me from on high. I think so. But I'm still only very young. Christianity had made no discernible difference in that man's life. It was like a monument that had lost all of its meaning. And although he spent half of his life working for the cathedral, Fabian didn't know what it means to be the church. But that's the problem when we assume the gospel, isn't it, rather than live it? That's the problem that we have instead of actually believing the gospel. Reconciliation is at the very heart of the gospel. Who do you need to welcome home? Will you pray with me? Father, as we take a moment just to think about what we've heard, we know as people what it's like to wrong others, and we confess that we have done that. But we also know, if we've been around for more than 5 minutes, what it's like to be wronged by others. We know how much that hurts. And we know how painful and costly that can be. Not just physically, not just in terms of our resources, but emotionally as well. There is a cost when people wrong us. And yet, our Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that the wrongs that have been done to us are nowhere near on the scale to the wrongs that you've forgiven that we've committed against you. And so, our Father, we pray that on the appeal, on the basis of love, that your Spirit would now work its way in our life, that we might forgive others who've offended us, that we might welcome them back, that we might receive them, no matter how painful or how deep the cost is. We thank you, our Father, that you've forgiven us in your Son, and so we are free to forgive others. Thank you for this great gift of the gospel, the message of reconciliation that restores us not only to you but to one another. Father, help us to be a New Testament church that not only hears the word but puts it into practice. Enable us, Father, to be a people who are not monuments but part of a movement that sees you at work in our lives and in our community. Father, only you know who we need to forgive, and only you know who we need to welcome back. But we ask, as you call us to do it, perhaps even sooner than we might realize, we ask that we would be people willing to forgive, because you've forgiven us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.